Lord, we thank you for your word. Now, as we look at a very short word, may the smallness of it, may its brevity not delude us into thinking that it's unimportant. May the familiarity of its verbiage not confuse us about the potency of its message. May your Holy Spirit empty our minds of all the things other than your word, and may you fill it with your words and your words alone at this time. We thank you, and we pray to you as the only teacher. In Christ's name, amen. I worked hard this past week in a different sort of way as my wife was recuperating. We, instead of traveling, wanted to do some projects around the house, and she was no longer, you know that point where you don't have to go back to work, which you probably could physically, but you take it, you're already off, so you might as well do something. So we did house projects. And my role is quite simple when it comes to landscaping roles. It's a tough role. I would beseech your prayers and your Advil. But my role is to sit in the chair and supervise the planting of the bushes and flowers and the watering of it. But I was working as she was watering, and I'm thinking, why do we water that which we subsequently have to trim? Wouldn't it be easier just to let it die? Because we're just creating work for ourselves to water that which down the road will need work. So I got to thinking about water. Our psalm that we're going to look at today, Psalm 1, speaks of that. And I did some research on Google thinking about water, and I knew that water was essential to life. I knew you needed to drink it. I had heard that 75% of the earth was water. Google search told me that 83% of your body is water. You know you have 11 gallons of water in your body. And if you lose less than a gallon, it will be noticeable. You can, and I find this hard to believe, you can go 3 weeks without food, but you can only go 3 days without water. I looked at the healing powers of water. Water gives energy to the body. Water gives lubrication to our parts. Water helps eliminate our toxins. But more importantly, I started looking at the presence of water in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible looking at water. It begins with water, doesn't it? As there was the waters of creation and the Spirit hovering over that. In the Garden of Eden, there were four different streams that came in and watered the Garden of Eden. At the end of the story in Revelation, at the throne in New Jerusalem, there's this river that runs through the middle. Throughout, there's a promise like spoken by Ezekiel the prophet, I will cleanse you with sprinkled water. I've checked, and water is mentioned 409 times in the Bible. Streams 170, and you wonder, why are you telling me about water? Now, hopefully you'll know by the end of the sermon, but let us look at Psalm 1. If you look at Psalm 1, there's a dichotomy that the psalmist uses that is used in a literary way throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Both the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, they make these teachings around dichotomies. They'll talk about the rich and the poor. They'll talk about the wise and the foolish. And in today's psalm, they talk about the righteous and the wicked. And he makes a comparison. The righteous he talks about in verses 1 through 3. Let's read again. We used it as a call to worship, but let's study it at this point. And 1 through 3 talks about the righteous. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. This righteous man avoids three types of sinners. He's not going to hang around the wicked. He's not going to hang around the sinners. He's not going to hang around scoffers. He avoids three forms of sin. Rather, he finds his delight in the law of God, which he meditates on day and night. In comparison to that, we see in verse 4, the wicked. The wicked's a little different. The wicked are like chaff in verse 4. The wind drives them away. They will not stand in the judgment. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked have no standing before God. In judgment, they will not stand. We've heard the phrase that they don't have a leg to stand upon. The wicked have no ability to stand. They fall apart, as one commentator says it, like a $2 suitcase. There's no strength to the wicked. They perish. They're unstable. They're without value. But where I want to focus is what makes the distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Are you righteous this morning? Are you wicked this morning? Now, our minds immediately begin to go to our behavior. If you're like me, when I ask you, are you righteous this morning, you may have done gone through your mental Rolodex to see what words came out of your mouth this morning. You may have gone through a recollection of, how did I drive to church this morning? When we hear, are you wicked, we think, have I done anything that's wicked? When we say, are you righteous, we immediately say, have I done anything that's righteous? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest to you, as you well know, that the categories wicked and righteous have nothing to do with our standing based on our behavior. It's far deeper than that. These are set apart by not so much how we are, but whose we are. And we see that in verse 3. Verse 3 is a hinge pin around which the psalm and these two categories turn, and where I'd like to camp out this morning. Verse 3, talking about the righteous. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. We read in Ezekiel that God took this twig and he planted it. We read in Mark about a tree that grows. And we understand when it comes to growth, water is necessary for growth. The children of Israel knew that. In the arid region of Palestine and Israel, they knew that water was a precious commodity. They knew that apart from water, you would be like chaff. You would just have no rootage. You would be dry and you would be unstable. Water was necessary. But there were ways in which you could get water. We know it from movies. We know it from songs. We know it from our own times that we live in. When we think we need water, if we don't have a spigot that's connected to a city or county water system, what do we look for water? We often look for rain. And if you read in the Old Testament and you read in the New Testament, people sought rain. And with rain, they actually saw rain as being the favor of God. When rain came, it was God's favor. I know when I moved to pastor to Northern California, where I moved to, they don't get rain from about March to November. And I moved there in June. And June went by, and July went by, and August went by, and September and October, and I had not seen a drop of rain, and I love the rain. If you know Gordon Lightfoot, I'm a rainy day person. I love the rain. But I had none of it. And that November evening when it started raining, I went out and I stood. And I thought, this is wonderful. And you know that when drought and rain would come, it was seen as being the favor of God. But there's a problem with rain. The problem with rain is it's sporadic. The problem with rain is you can't schedule it. The problem with rain is it comes when it chooses to come. You can pray for it. You can hope for it. If it's there and you're having a picnic, you can sing that little ditty, rain, rain, go away, come again another day. But rain is absolutely out of your control. You can't count on rain. The other form that the people in this day could get their water, if it wasn't for rain, they could get it from a well. But if you think about a well, what is a well? A well is just yesterday's rain, right? A well is just yesterday's rain. And so a well is a little bit better than rain, but guess what can happen to a well?
It can dry.
It can be an empty, dry cistern. And we know metaphorically, we know in Scripture, you know in your life what it is to go to a well that you thought was going to be full of water, and it's dry as a bone. So rain is good, but it's sporadic. You can't count on it. Wells can disappoint you. But brothers and sisters, if you're planted by a stream, if you're planted by the ever-flowing water, your roots are going to run deep, and your leaves are going to be green, and you're going to have luscious produce and fruit. Your leaf will not wither. See, we're not any better as the righteous. We are just planted in the water. See, the only difference between the righteous tree and the wicked chaff was, do their roots go into the water? We do produce fruit. We do have sanctification. We want fruits fitting for repentance, but it's not because Tom produced it or you produced it. It's because we are planted by the rivers of water. Water is an important concept. Turn with me to the book of John. Turn with me to the book of John. In John, we see a constant flowing of water. John was fascinated with water. If you'll look with me, we're going to go through not all the passages where water is mentioned, but I want to show you how important water is to John. So be ready to flip, and we're in John 3. John 3. You know this one. It's Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he tells us through Nicodemus, that in order for us to be righteous, we have to do what we can't do, and that is we have to be born from above. And he tells us in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of what? Of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You flip over to John 4, where this church is referred to, or we take our name from John 4, that wonderful story of the Samaritan woman. Jonathan just sung about this woman who wanted to be filled up. She wanted a drink. Look in verse 14. We're born of water, Jesus says in John 3. In John 4, he tells us in verse 14 that whoever drinks of this water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, well enough to eternal life. You will have this spring, this well, within yourself. But it gets better. Flip over to John 7. In John 4, we have this well within us. But look in John 7. It gets better, beginning in verse 37. Thank you for turning your Bible. I got to tell you, there's nothing I like to hear better than pages of a Bible. I love that. Thank you. John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what of water? Rivers." That's better than a stream, isn't it, brother? That's better than a well. That's better than waiting on the rain. It's a river that flows out of us. It gets even better, but not from a human standpoint. Let's see the last place that flowing water is mentioned. Turn to John 19. John 19, beginning verse 31. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high, holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the others who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his leg. That was in fulfillment of prophecy. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He had predicted that out of the heart of those that are righteous, a river of living water would come. Augustine, in the 4th century, commenting on this verse, says this points to those two means of grace, blood as the communion, water as baptism, both symbolic of the work that Jesus Christ did for us that cleanses us from sin, that refreshes our soul. Isaiah says that in the death of Jesus Christ, we have remission of sin, which Hebrews ties us to blood, right? Without blood, there is no remission of sin. Psalm 103 says that you have remission of sin and healing of your body, which ties us to that water, which is healing and cleansing. See, this is what makes us flourish. Nothing about us, but the fact that we are planted in water. We are planted with water. But what creates this is our believing the promise of the one who said it. There's another place in Psalm where water is mentioned. It's probably the most famous place where water is mentioned in Psalms. It's in Psalm 23. You remember that psalm where it talks about the great shepherd? Remember what it says about waters? He leads us by the still waters. We have a problem, brothers and sisters. And that is, we think of things statically. I tell you, you confess in the Apostles' Creed, you know from Scripture that when Jesus ascended, he went where? To the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We have a tendency of thinking of that statically, right? When you think of the right hand of God the Father Almighty, you think of a chair, don't you? I do. I picture some movie I've seen that has a king here and chairs beside him. When I tell you about a stream or a river, you think of something that you can go to and locate, right? If we sing today, and I was tempted to call John and change it, but we didn't, shall we gather at the river? If I told you, let's go gather at James River, you would know where to go, right? We locate things. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the spiritual life, we can't locate things. We can't schedule revivals. We can't say, okay, God, I'm going to be at point A at 6 p.m. on June the 22nd. Be there. We can't locate, we can't concretize things. As Jesus said in John 3, talking about the water, he goes on to say that the Spirit is like the wind and it blows where it wants to blow. See, because when we read Jesus leads us beside still waters, if you're like me, you thought about a place, didn't you? There's a place on within driving distance that no one knows about that's my place. I go to when I need to pray. And it's my place. And that's why I don't tell anybody where it is. And I've actually, in the past years, walked by people from different churches that knew me, and they saw me in my place, but they didn't know why I was there. They just said hi. But it's by water. And I can go there right now. In my mind, I can go there. But it's a place I go. And when I hear Jesus or God leads us beside still waters, I think of a place, don't you? Might be an ocean for you. It might be a lake. It might be a river. And I'm going to tell you, in Psalm 23, I'm going to tell you in our faith, the still waters that God leads us by is not a place. It's a person. See, the water that we find peace from is not a place we go to. It's a person in whom we are planted. See, our ability to flourish is not that everything around us becomes still. Our ability to flourish is that we, as we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we're still being led by still waters, because still waters is not a place. It's a person's and promise that I'm rooted into. That's why the wicked have no standing. I often look at situations in life, and if I'm honest, I confess that I'm surprised there's not more desperation. I'm surprised that there's not more prescriptions being granted to help people cope. I'm surprised there's not more drug and alcohol abuse. I'm surprised there's not more terminal decisions, because as I look at life, it's a bloody mess, isn't it? It's hard. As Job said, life is short and it's full of troubles. And we go crazy trying to still the waters. We don't flourish by that way. We'll have no standing. Like the wicked, we'll be like chaff that the wind just easily blows away. But if we quit trying to still on the outside and understand that we flourish by being planted in living waters, and we understand that living waters is no one other than Jesus Christ and His promise that comes to us. One more place we'll turn. Look with me to John 4. We'll stay here at John 4. Because three things happen when we constantly are planted in water. When we are in Jesus Christ, three things will happen. There'll be three results. The first thing that'll happen, it'll sharpen our focus. Jesus was talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, a despised woman, a woman like the wicked. Remember when I told you the wicked didn't have a leg to stand on? The wicked could not stand in judgment. Samaritans could not stand in judgment. Samaritans could not be, and they were not entitled to come into the hearing of the court. And if they were, they were not given any legal representation. I mean, they weren't given any validity. Their word was not counted. They had no ability to stand. They could not stand. This woman could not stand. So she had stopped trying to stand. You know how that is in life? You try a long time, or as one of my favorite songs say, you've proven yourself so many times that the magnetic strip has worn thin. You just get tired. She got tired of having to defend herself, so she stopped going to get water at the normal time you got water. It made sense to get water at the beginning of the day before the heat of the day came up. It made sense to get water at the beginning of the day when you needed the water. But she got tired because she had no standing, so she started coming to get water after the crowds had left, so she didn't have to explain her lack of standing. But she met the Savior there, and they have a little theological discussion about how worship should be. But he makes it more pointed. He gets to the root of her concerns, and he promises her that I am living water. Now let me ask you, why did she come to the well to begin with? She came for water. She brought pots to get water, right? Well, look in verse 28. Look what happens after her encounter with the Savior. So, verse 28, The woman left her water jar and went away in town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She left her pot. She came for water. You can't blame this on a senior moment. You can't blame this that somehow she walked into the room, got distracted, and left, not knowing why she had gotten there to begin with. She came looking for water, and she left her water jar, and she didn't forget she had gotten what she came for. She just learned. Her focus was sharpened. Her focus was, she was reminded that water is not something you get externally. It only comes from Christ. And when you get it from Christ, you can leave your water pots behind. You know, when you understand that you're truly loved, you don't have to go around prostrating yourself to get everyone to like you. When you understand that Jesus Christ declares your identity, it's a small thing if other people label you differently. If you understand that Jesus Christ is your complete substance and is always with you, you can be like my favorite church that I know nothing about. East of Appomattox, west of Farmville, and they have a big sign up that says, the bank said no, but God said yes. It sharpens our focus. But we see there's another result when we are planted and drink from the water, and that is it invites criticism. You drink from the water of Christ, and not everyone's going to understand it. Look in verse 40. Even Jesus' disciples didn't understand it. Look how obtuse they are. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because... Oh, I'm reading the wrong verse. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone else brought him something to eat? Brothers and sisters, your deep faith will lead to sharp criticism. You start finding the only point of your need satiated in Jesus Christ, and the world will think you've gone crazy. What? You don't need a promotion? Oh, you can live and not have the fanciest and best? You can be happy with less. You can smile in the midst of failure. You can get a bad report and still have joy. Are you nuts? And with Paul, you can say, yeah, because I drink from a fountain that I invite you to look at. So if you drink from this fountain, it'll invite criticism. And then the final thing is, it'll engender faith, and that's where I tried to read earlier from verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And I love verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Brothers and sisters, I invite us to hear for ourselves that we believe. We come and we're at different places. This morning, you have hurts, you have confusions, you have difficulties that I don't know about. But I know this, there's a tree big enough that we can all find shade under. There's a twig that was planted by living water that sprouted and now is that living water for all of us. In a minute, John's going to sing a song for us. I love this song. It reminds me of when I used to hike. I used to hike a lot. I used to put about 14 days worth of gear on my back and would take off and not see anyone. And I hiked. And there was one piece of gear that I would not do without. I had this wonderful thing called a camelback. You know what a camelback is? And I had them back in the 90s when they first came out, and I thought this was, and I couldn't do anything. I mean, I even got where I would ride in my truck and I'd have it beside me. If you don't know, it's a bladder of water that you carry on yourself. And it even has a tube that comes to your mouth. And you can freely drink at any time. You don't have to wait for the rain. You don't have to find a well. You don't have to find a stream. You have the water with you. You can drink abundantly and freely. Jesus Christ made that promise. He not only said, I am the living water, but he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you through thick and thin until the ends of the world. We simply need to believe and receive the water.
Pharmacology. There's a whole lot of medicines out there. Turn on the TV, flip through a magazine, and there are multiple solutions for a myriad of problems. Brothers and sisters, we have a myriad of problems, but my job is simple. My job is just very singular. I proclaim one medicine. I have one thing to offer. It is a cure for all things. It is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came and lived and died, shed his blood for you, declared it is finished, and in that work there is forgiveness of all your sins, healing of all your infirmities. And as this table has always been known, this is a place of healing. Come and receive the one solution. For on that night in which he was betrayed, knowing that his blood would shed, his body would be broken, and from his heart would flow blood and water, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you meet." And in the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for the forgiveness and remission of sins." And having taken this cup, he blessed it and he distributed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you participate, you drink deeply from the one point where you'll never thirst again." We thank you, O God, for the healing that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, that in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the storm, we have the healing. We have the answer. See, O Lord, the stilling of the storm was not something that happened in the storm. The peace was sleeping in the ship. May we understand, O Lord, that which we are looking for is nothing other and totally Jesus Christ and him crucified. Take the world, but give me Jesus. And we will come forth receiving and believing your promise that you will meet us here and we will have you as we take your body and blood to your name. We pray. Amen.